Christ and all of its suffering, Lord, so that we can have peace with God. And thank you for the peace, Lord God, that is here. Lord, you say in your word, Lord God, that you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as we stand here, Lord God, we're just humbled, Lord God, by your willingness, Lord God, to be with your people. Thank you for that, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Wonderlik om hier te wees. Al die pad van Mama's Buggy af. Really a privilege for me to be here. And thanks, Deans, for the wonderful words. You've got a really blessed couple in him and Charlene. He's really an inspiration to me when it comes to gentleness. And, you know, you can just look at his face and then you see gentleness. And I'm always reminded that that's what they represent in my life when I look at them. And, yeah, thanks for your hearts. And thanks for really seeing the kingdom come. And you guys just inspired me with your 20-kilometer cycle, man. It sounds like something that we can do up there in Malmesbury. I'm not going to cycle that far, but at least we can walk it maybe. But, yeah, thanks for having me and for us. For Louis and Louis and Owen and Fawn. I like it. It's really a privilege to be here. You've got a good view. We can't see the ocean from where we're at, but at least you guys can. And yeah, I just want to share something with you this evening. The aircon over there is off. Now it's on. But yeah, as Tins just asked me, I just want to show you guys quickly. I know it's far for those of you who can't see. But that was my boy a week and a half ago, full of pipes and stuff. He almost died. But God is faithful. Hallelujah. We really, really honored and blessed and thankful, especially for you guys for praying for us. Those of you who did, we really... honored to have friends and the family of God coming together and just interceding with us. But this comes at the end of what I'm going to preach about this afternoon. You know, when I started this, when God started working with me on this that I'm going to share with you, I didn't know that we're going to end here. But hallelujah, God is very faithful. We had Maynard, that's his name. Sorry that I don't have a picture up there. But... I spelled everything right, hallelujah. But may not that Akita epiglottitis and a grade 3 croup mingled together, and that epiglottitis thing is just when you swallow, that's the clip. What's that in English? The valve that seals off your throat, that takes down the food with the one taking down the air. And what happens with epiglottitis is that gets infected and swells up, and it becomes big like a tomato, and then it just blocks your airway and you can't breathe. So that's in a nutshell what happened to him. But what I want to share with you guys is just about the testimony of God's goodness. I've always quoted the scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 19. Those of you know it. It says something, you know, when I pray, in prayer meetings and all of those things, and usually it's one of those things that you just quote, like, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise a standard. Who of you know that scripture? Hallelujah. The pastor does. Grand. Anyway, it's in Isaiah 59, verse 19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise a standard. And it was one of those blanket things that I always threw out there. But what happened was we were in Stillby, and with Ross and Magritte, a little bit of a holiday, and as they left on the Friday evening, I just woke up and my spirit was really disturbed, because I knew that there was something here and it wasn't kind to us. I just felt a terrible sense of evil in my heart, and the Holy Spirit woke me up and said, now is the time to pray. And as I was pondering that, my wife lying next to me in bed, she was on one of those modes where you fight with the demons in your sleep. Have you, I don't know, those of you who are not married, don't know how that sounds, but it sounds something like this. And she was speaking to the demons. But anyway, I woke her up gently, and as I woke her up, she said no, but she was dreaming about evil things coming to take away loved ones. Anyway, so we prayed, and we anointed the house, and I anointed my kids, and I especially had a burden to pray for Maynard, our boy. And we broke bread together, my wife and I. And yeah, it was just such a... And then after about 30 minutes, 20, 30 minutes, the burden left us. And yeah, and 4 days later, my boy became ill. Anyway, but what God just showed me was that when the enemy comes in like a flood, and this is what the New King James Version says, as my wife read it to me that one of the evenings. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard against him. And all of a sudden, the penny's dropped here in my spirit. And God was saying to me, this is a specific thing, Deval. I am very specific. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, you know, I wake you up and you start praying for that specific instance. Because he's coming in like a flood now. So you pray now. And God raises up a standard. So anyway, I learned a lot of lessons through this time. But man, I still got sick and he was in ICU for 10 days. He was heavily sedated. They had pipes in his nose and all of those things, and asked questions and stuff, like my wife said. But we believe in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Why doesn't he get healed? You know, some of those questions that we sometimes dare to ask when we're really honest with ourselves. And the wonderful thing that we learned through all of this, that I don't know if you didn't, if you haven't known it before, but we are in a war. A spiritual war. All of those people just behind the pillar there. And it's not something that happens there. You just, in a war situation, you just win it instantly. Maybe if you've got the nuclear bomb, then you can. But a war situation goes on for a while. And we just saw it with Maynard. As we prayed, you know, they took out the tubes and his throat started to close up again. And I jumped on my phone, you know, and I just SMS'd some guy. I said, listen, now we must pray. And then after we prayed, his throat would just give him a little bit more air. And then it would, an hour later, just plug up again. And, you know, that went on for a whole morning. But anyway, God just came and he showed us a couple of other things as well. But Danielle, just one time when I entered there, she said, she just sees this head of a snake next to Maynard on the bed. And Ross, he also just felt it was, from the beginning already, it was a spirit of infirmity wanting to come and take out our boy. So I had one of those great moments where I was sitting by my boy's bed as he was sedated, not really registering, but his eyes were open. And I just started to speak into his spirit, you know, spoke from my spirit into his spirit and just prophesied over him and what he's going to accomplish in this world. And that we didn't give him the name Maynard, which means mighty and brave for nothing. And that he is already an instrument in God's hand. Same moment, a lot of people started to pray by the Holy Spirit. Had some prayer meetings, and my wife in the car while she was driving also, just screaming at this thing, what way to get off. And then after that, it was great. God healed our son. He didn't plug up once after that. And he's at home getting better all the time. Physically, he's looking well. But at the moment, he's just a little bit traumatized. So emotionally and that, it's a little bit tough at the moment for the little man. But I just want to give God all the glory. Thanks for praying. But this is, like I said, the end of that which I want to share with you guys about what God started to do in my life a little bit earlier this year. A plumb line. Who of you guys know what that is? One builder in the house. Two. Hallelujah. Okay, a plumb line. We'll get to it later, but it's something that you use in building. I didn't understand it correctly, but now I do. But I'll speak about it a little bit later. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the word, Lord. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come now, Lord, and just open our hearts, oh God, to receive that which you want to tell each and every person here. Lord, I know, Lord God, it's not me, Lord, or anything that I say that can change people's hearts and minds, Lord God, but only your Spirit, Lord God. Father, I ask, Lord, that every word, Lord, that I speak, that the ones, Lord God, that your Spirit intends for every heart here, Lord God, and that it will be heard, Father, and everything that's of myself will just fall away. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So usually when we get invited to go and preach cross-borderly, like I've been asked to do now, is that we want to put three sermons into one, but I'm not going to do that, because now I must tell everything that God has done in 50 years. But God has, I'm not going to do that. So I want to share, we will run through a whole book in the Old Testament. Okay, so yeah, have you got time? Sure. Tough crowd, man. They're not even smiling. Hallelujah. The book we're going to look at is Amos. And when I started to read this book, you know, God just came and left a couple of things in my spirit as I read through it. But the people of Amos, they were people that it really went well with them. They were kicking it, man. Everything was great. They're having a surf in the morning and everything was wonderful. In the Dead Sea, they had a surf. So, economy was going great. The worship services were great. God was great. Life was hunky-dory. Now, Amos comes, and he has got a word for the people from God. Now, I don't know if you've thought about it, but how do you get the attention of people? Because there's a party vibe happening in Amos. Okay, so everybody's happy. God is great and everything is wonderful. So everybody's in the vibe, man. Now, if you want to get the attention of the people, what do? As a preacher, you can shout as loud as you want to, but if you don't speak something that they want to hear, it's not going to happen. They're not going to listen to you. So you can go and read the book there in the beginning. It's wonderful. Amos just comes and he starts speaking the things that they would love to hear. He's prophesying and he's bringing down judgment from God on all the nations around Israel. Judge this Ammonites and Hittites and all the Ites and all of those people. And everybody starts listening. Yes, yes, you know. It's not going well with them, it's going well with us. So, you know, God destroy them. Hallelujah. Everything's wonderful. So now they start listening to this guy. And as he speaks with him, he gets to the place, and we're gonna start reading there. Let me just get to my place in Amos 2. So when he had their attention, when he spoke all of these things, all of the judgment on the nations around them, I don't know if you've seen it, but there's still a little bit of animosity there in between Israel and the people around them. It started a while back, even in Amos' day. So they wanted to hear that, man. They wanted to hear this judgment. And then Amos said, in Amos 2 verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom." So these are the people that is Moab and Kirioth and all of those things. And all the people are listening to him. This is wonderful. You know, judgment coming on them. And then verse 4. Amos turns on the heat a little bit and he says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord." And then in verse 5, "So I will send fire upon Judah and shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. And thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust and of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into to the same goal, so that my holy name is profaned. And they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." Okay. Hallelujah. Please never get this preacher again. So he starts speaking judgment to Israel, and obviously, Amos is not the guy that's the most popular in that meeting anymore. Because all of a sudden, he started to speak this judgment to them. Now I want to ask you a question. And I know you're going to answer and say yes. When God speaks, would you listen? Everybody says yes, because that is the correct answer. 2 million rand into your bank account. Are you sure? Is that your final answer? We say yes. Think of the guy that you dislike or the girl that you dislike the most in this world. You don't even have to know them. Think of an atheist. Think of somebody like Julius Malema. He comes to you and he says, "Thus says the Lord." Oh, he doesn't even have to say that. He just speaks something into your heart. Will you listen to what God says? You know, God has got this funny way of just testing our humility when we come and we want answers from Him. God, speak to me. And then He does. God speaks to you, but not in the way that you expect it. Everybody will listen to God if the pastor stands up and says, "This is what God says." Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. But if it's the berge down the street that stinks, you don't even want to come near him. If that guy speaks to you, we're not that keen on listening. Because, nah, he doesn't know God. You know what? God used a donkey in the Word to speak to people. Imagine that one. You're not going to tell people that God spoke to you through a donkey. They're going to think you're, woo, cuckoos, man. Anyway, but Amos says in Amos 3, goes on, he says, "Hear this word of the Lord that has been spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets." So back to what I just said. Amos goes and he's speaking and he says, all of these is almost like riddles and stuff. He just says, does a lion roar when he has caught no prey? No, does a trap spring up off the ground if it's caught nothing? All of those are rhetoric questions. Just like I ask you now. No, it doesn't. It doesn't just happen. So, when God speaks, where you at? Where's your thinking at? Is your thinking in that place where, you know, for you, you know, this thing just springs up off the ground without catching anything. You know, God just babbles and I don't really listen. Or, can you hear when those things happen that this is actually God speaking to me? Now, these people weren't obviously open for the Word of God. And Amos goes on in verse 11 of Amos 3. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the cover of the couch and the part of a bed." Okay, hallelujah. Sounds great though. "Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of the hosts, that on the day I will punish Israel for their transgressions, and I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the homes of the altars shall be cut off and fall to the ground." And then the important part of what I wanted to say there. Verse 15. "I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord." Okay, I know this is heavy, deep stuff, and you're almost under the chairs. But just bear with me for a while, okay? Amos speaks and he says, listen, God says, I'm going to strike all the houses, the winter houses and the summer houses, all of those things, all these ivory towers that we build for ourselves, okay? Now we're making it personal. If you've got the winter house and the summer house, it's kind of like, you know, having your house and then you have a house at the beach. God's speaking into that place of comfort. Everything's going fine. Everything's going nice and lekker. So God says, I will strike those things. I don't know if you've seen lately. People aren't so trusting of the economy these days anymore. People aren't so trusting of the things that get said anymore. It's all of a sudden people are getting to a place where, hey, all of these things that made me so comfortable, it's not that comfortable anymore. Maybe tomorrow, you know, with Black Tuesday behind us, we'll have a Zimbabwe situation. People are asking questions like that. What's going to happen to my nest egg? But God comes and He says, listen, I'm going to shake those things. I'm going to shake them. Why? I know the answer is obvious. Maybe you tell me, Deval, you know, you're reading an Old Testament story. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of love. Yes, sir. Yes, madam. I do definitely agree with you. Most definitely. The question is, though, how do you define that? How do you define grace, mercy, and love? In your head? And then, according to Scripture. I told you, you know, the story of Maynard came at the end of a couple of questions in my life. I came at a place about 4 or 5 months back where God just said, I was at a place where I was managing things well. I managed great. Everything was wonderful. But nothing was really happening in my life. I don't know if you've been in that place. I know I'm the only sinner in this room this evening, so it's okay. But I was at a place where I just felt, you know, God, what am I doing? I'm managing so that everything looks okay to the people around me. In my family, in my church, everywhere. I'm managing. And then I had this weird thing happen. I was sitting and I asked God. I said, God, no, I'm a guy. And if you're a guy, then all you want to do is something. When you want to fix stuff, just give a guy something to do, ladies, and he will be happy. The ladies, they want the emotions and they want to speak about, I'm not wired like that. Just give me something to do. So I said, God, what do you want me to do? Because I'm thinking, you know, I want to get back to that place where I really just serve God wholeheartedly. And not sitting in my comfort zone, managing stuff. Guess what God told me? Heavy, heavy spiritual thing. He said, Deval, start exercising. I almost fell off my... I don't know where I was, but anyway. God told me that simple thing. He said, start exercising. Okay? And I did. It took me a while, though. Courage! I mustered up all my courage and started to exercise. But now I can look back and I see God was starting something there. Starting to get me back into what? Discipline. Discipline. And it's always easier to start physically when you want to get into disciplines. Because prayer and reading your Bible and all of those things are also disciplines. But if your physical life doesn't show discipline, you're going to struggle to have spiritual discipline in your life. Anyway, so I started to exercise, hallelujah, and from there on, you know, God took me and... God will go with every person, you know, because He knows you. And that's what I needed to do, so I started to do that. I was obedient. So be obedient to what God is telling you now. Okay, I'm not saying start exercising, but I don't know if God has already spoken to you, just do that. But what God tells you, be obedient to that and do that. Anyway, but we're so prone to go into our comfort zone, it's scary, you know. We want to do the right stuff. Because we're Christians. You know, Christians do the right stuff. Because if you do the right stuff, then people can see that you're Christian. That depends again on what your definition of right stuff is. What is your right stuff? If you just want to stand here and look nice in the front and manage things so that people can tell you, ooh, Duval, you look so nice and whatever, and you preach so nice, no. It's not going to happen. Okay? God is not there. Amos 5 verse 22. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of the harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? God speaking through Amos again, saying, hey, listen here, people of Israel. I'm not into empty sacrificing. If your heart is not in it, I'm not there. God is in the place of being where your heart's at. He's not the fake type of God. He wants the real you. You know, if you come and you do your songs and you worship, if you just do it as a lullaby, then you'll fall asleep. God wants you to be there with your whole heart. He wants to say, come here, my child. I know you've got a lot of nonsense in your life. And we've all got it, okay? The Duval has still got it. Many of it still remains. But God is taking them away one by one. But God wants to get us to that place where we just say, Lord, yeah, I am. It's me. All of me. No facades. So if our hearts are not fully behind it, then the words we speak doesn't have any substance according to God. Okay, so back to that. God is full of grace and all of those things. So before you really go into your seats tonight, I want to ask you this question, getting back to my plumb line. If you are a builder, okay, then you know what a plumb line is, or if you've heard of it, at least. But say, for instance, that you want to build a house. You, as a layperson, you decide that you want to build a house. Let me ask you this question. If you start building your house, would you like a builder to come around at the end of every day or every second day and look at your things and tell you what he thinks of it? One, two, okay. Why? Because he knows what he's doing. You're building and he comes around and you want him to tell you, listen, hey, this is not right, that's not right, this is fine. But it's funny how we get all messed up in our heads when we take it spiritually. Because you know what that builder does in your life if you start building a house? Just when you build a house and you build a wall and he comes and he says, no, it's not. What did he do with your wall? He judged it. The builder, who knows what he's doing, came there and he judged your wall according to his knowledge of how you should build a wall. He judged it. This wall is straight, or this wall is not straight. And then he says, no, break it down, build it up again. And that's fine with us, because I don't want to skew walls in my house. But when we go spiritually, then all of a sudden, no, that's a swear word, man. Judgment, no. Let me tell you this thing. God's mercy and God's grace and God's love also, according to all of those other mushy, woolly, lovely stuff, also has an element of judgment to it. Let me tell you that just up front here. God is going to judge our deeds still. Even though you believe in Jesus and all of those things, it's in the Bible. It stands there, black and white. We're going to stand before the white throne of God, and then God is going to bring all of our deeds and our words and that into judgment. Woo! Lekker! But God is good. Hallelujah. So, Amos 7. And this is where things start to excite me. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts when the latter growth just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this and said, It shall not be. Hallelujah. God's grace. The great grace. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for judgment by fire, and He devoured the great deep that was eating up the land and all of these heavy things that the prophets tend to say. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. This shall also not be, said the Lord. Verse 7. And this is what the Lord showed me. Hallelujah. Behold, the Lord was standing. And it says here beside, other translations say above, it needs to be above, was standing on top of a wall built with a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a plumb line. And then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting up a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass them by. Okay, so what is a plumb line? For those of you who are not builders here. With a plumb line, you measure a wall. The straightness of it. Okay? So, a plumb line is just a line with a little weight at the bottom of it. So you stand on top of the wall, and you hold the plumb line like this, and then you can see exactly if that wall of yours is straight or not. That's what God wants to do with our buildings. The things that we want to build for the Lord. Hallelujah! Great! It's wonderful! God wants to stand there and say, Listen, my boy, hey! This wall of yours, it's skew. It's not going anywhere. It's going in circles. It again was a joke, but break it down. Break down this wall. Build it up again. And then we want to say, no, Lord. God brought me to that place where I said, Lord, and especially with the church, I was building a church by myself. And I was wonderful to when Tinsus prayed and he said, Lord, you are building your church. That's one of the lessons God had to come and teach me. I'm not the one building God's church. Jesus builds His church. But then, when those things in our life, when we start building, God stands there with a plumb line and He says, Listen, my child, listen, it's not straight. This way that you are going, this pornography that you're watching, this whatever the things in your life is, that's not right. God says, stop that. Break it down. Build up from the bottom again. Amos 7, verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, now this is what happens many times when we start getting spiritual and stupid. Same thing happened there. After he said these things, you know, about God, he said, from God, Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. He stands there and he's all haughty. This is God's place. And he doesn't want to listen to what God says. Now, as we finish this evening. In Amos 9. God says, And behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one that shakes with the sea. But no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster shall not overtake us or meet us. All of those people who are haughty in their hearts, think that they do everything right, don't want to repent of their sins, don't want to build their wall straight, they're going to die. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes with him, or him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and they eat their fruit, and I will plant them, and I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now that part of Amos we know. We know that part where the blessing comes. How many times have you heard that scripture that says that the reaper will overtake the sower? It's spoken. But now, as I end off this evening, now you've got a little bit more context to what God says in Amos. And these things are starting to happen. God is bringing many people to salvation. God is really moving. And the plowman is overtaking the sower, and all of those things are starting to fall together. But God wants us, as His bride, to be at that place first, where He can say, listen, my boy, my girl, this wall of yours is not straight. Break it down. Build it up again. From the foundations. And then after that, God says, the blessing will come. The blessing will flow. The sower and the reaper will overtake one another, and the former and the latter rain shall fall together. God wants us to be in that place where we, His bride, restores the old ruins. All of those things that has already fallen by the wayside. And at the moment, God is just coming and bringing back institutional authority. Woo, that's a big swear word in today's world. Anything that is that's an institution, I don't trust it, I don't want anything to do with it, I just rebel against it. God wants us to restore the old ruins. But we need to sort out our own hearts first. God needs to come and tell us the things that need to be fixed. And He wants us to get to that place where we start rebuilding the old ruins. And this is what God wants to do here in Table View as well. So it's wonderful that you guys are doing your prayers and your prayer cycling. We're doing the prayer marching. Malmesbury is small enough for that. When God measures you, measures your work. So if you forget, please forget everything that I've said. Remember this. It's not because He is an evil, bad God. It's because He loves you and He wants the best for you and for the people around you. That's why He measures you. That's why God comes into your life and say, hey, the volume managing sucks. Because it keeps me out of your life. Let go of it. Break down that wall of yours. Break down that managing wall of yours. Okay? It's crooked and skew. Let go and come back to me. And then after that, you know, a lot of stuff happened. And God could come and bring something like this that happened with Maynard over our paths again. Because all of a sudden I knew that God was not this evil God again, because He tells me stuff that I don't want to hear about my life. Because, hey, I'm so cool, man. When God started to speak to us, I started to listen. I would have been, if I didn't go through my skew wall breaking down parts, I would have, might have been like those people in the Old Testament, telling Amos, even me telling the Holy Spirit, nah, I want to go to bed. I want to sleep. I don't want to listen. And then my arrogance and stupidity might have cost me my boy. Who knows? But God says, my children, it's time for us to stand up and be counted. To stand up and be relevant, but not in a fake type of way. Be really relevant in the Spirit. And the only way that you can be relevant in the Spirit is if God says that you are relevant. So if your walls are built and it's all nice and shiny, but God looks at it and says, hey, what's this? It's not going to stand. Then, you know, be honest before God. Say, God, please help me to break down those things that I built. It might be wonderful things. It might be sopkombase for 100 years to come. I don't care. If it's not of God, then it's not going to stand. So when God comes and He says that He wants us to take a plumb line and He wants to look at our lives, it's grace, it's mercy, it's love when He says that to us. So I know I brought a heavy word this evening. Please don't feel condemned, because you cannot change yourself. Okay? Let me say that again. You cannot change yourself. The only thing that you can do is like what I did. You can acknowledge. You can say, God, I see this line of mine. I see this wall of mine. It's crooked and skewed. Please help me to fix it. And He will. He's the one that changes us. Through His Spirit, He's the one that helps us to build our walls straight. So, if you guys come up. God wants us to be in that place where when He says something that we do, instant implicit obedience is going to be important for the next season that we go into. And I want to end with this. I think there are many people here and God is telling you things that are not nice at the moment. That's why I brought this at our word. I'm also all for this. Yeah, nice. Everybody afterwards say, oh, that was such a great message. I'm not expecting any of that tonight. But when God comes and He starts to speak into our lives, I want us to be in that place where we are receptive to the Holy Spirit, where we're open to do what He says. And I know in many of our lives, God is telling us stuff that's not nice to hear. Stop this, end that, all of those things, bringing us to a place where God says, okay, now start this. And for many of us, it's first the stopping. For me, it was a stop managing. Stop faking it. Come to terms with the place where you're at. It's nowhere. I want you to be somewhere. So let's stand together tonight and I'll pray for us. Father, thank you, Lord, that tonight, Lord God, we stand in awe of an awesome God, Lord, that created the heavens and the earth. And Father, sometimes, Lord God, we stand and we think that we've got everything figured out, Lord God, and we build our things in our lives, Lord God, as we seem fit, Lord God. Father, this evening, Lord, we want to come to You and say, Lord, that You are the great judge, Lord God, as well. As a loving God, as a graceful God, as a merciful God. And Father, we come and we stand, Lord God, that You can come and say to us, Lord God, what You want to say to us. Lord, not the things that we want to hear always. But Father, we ask, Lord God, that if there are things in our lives, Lord God, that we're building, Lord God, that are not straight, Lord, that You will come and show them to us. Lord, because that's Your mercy, Lord God. Father, my son, Lord God, I discipline him, Lord God. I correct him, Lord God, because I love him. And I want him to be successful in this life, Lord God. Lord, I want him to rebuild the old ruins, Lord God. I want him, Lord God, to take part, Lord, in the former and the latter rain, Lord God, falling together. In all of that bliss, Lord God. In all of that things, Lord God, of just blessing, Lord God. But Father, for that to happen, Lord God, I need to show him sometimes, Lord God, when he's wrong. And Father, if there are hearts here tonight, Lord God, and You know who they are, Lord, that are in that place, Lord God, where they're wrestling with You, Lord. Wrestling with You, Lord God, where You're telling them to stop things, Lord God, and it even looks as if those things are good things, Lord God. Father, I ask, oh God, for the boldness tonight, Lord God, just to acknowledge, Lord God, and to say, Lord, okay, I surrender to your will. And Father, I know, Lord God, that every one of us, oh God, want to do your will. That's why we're here, Lord God. Father, I'm not ignorant of that. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for every heart here, for courage to do, Lord God, the hard things that you ask of us in this time, Lord God. Because, Father, that which is starting at the moment, Lord God, that new thing that you are doing, Lord God, it's going to be so wonderful. But, Father, you need people, Lord God, that are implicit in their obedience, Lord, when you speak in this time. So if you're here this evening and God has spoken to you, and I'm sorry for offending you if I did with the rough words, but I'm just being obedient to what God told me, then come to the front and we will be more than happy to pray with you. You can just share your heart with God and the things that He's laid on your heart that you need to deal with tonight. And if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ, then also please come to the front. He's our great builder. He's the chief cornerstone. If you are not connected to Him, then you don't even have skew walls. You have no walls at all. So you need to know Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of all your walls that you build. Otherwise, they are in vain. So please come. If you do not know Jesus, I will be in front. And if the Lord has spoken to you, please also come to the front. Father, I honor you for this evening, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you are the great builder, Lord God. And Father, even though sometimes, Lord God, we want to hear nice things, Lord God, Father, thank you that your judgment is always to our benefit, Lord. And Father, our walls, Lord God, that we build, Father, we just come and lay them before you, Father. And we ask that you show us if there are skew and crooked ones among them, Lord God, that we should break down. And we ask for the courage, Lord God, to do that in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. Thank you to all.